You should already be turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. With every breath, I desire to follow Jesus. One day that'll be true. Unfortunately, as we all must confess, it isn't true for us right now, is it? One day, with every thought, with every breath, I hope that desire, that wish, is truly a major part of your life this day. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to do a little bit of a topical sermon this morning before we keep moving through Colossians. So I'd like for you to turn with me to verses and look with me at verses 12 and 13. We're going to talk about forgiven and forgiving this morning. So we read from God's Word in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. So, or therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Lord, we again ask for your help. We confess our utter inability to grasp, to convey, to hear, to comprehend, to truly understand, to apply with every breath your word without the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would ask now that you would be pleased to come and minister your word to us. Let us hear something much greater than the mere words of an individual. Let us hear the very voice of Christ speaking through your word, empowered by your Spirit, to the very depths of our hearts. And we will praise you, we will thank you, both now and forevermore, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week, as we were working through really verse 12 and the previous verses in Colossians 3. But last week I pointed out what I think is just a tremendously important truth. So tremendously important that we understand as we're reading scriptures the differences in the verses that we read when it's describing our position in Christ, and the verses that are describing our practice in Christ. Our position and our practice. There are positional truths that's true of every child of God. Equally. No distinction. No variation. If we are in Christ, we are justified. Declared not guilty. Every child of God that has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is justified. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's where we are positionally this morning. That's where you are positionally this morning. If you have savingly come to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't just mean that you go to church once in a while. Doesn't even mean that you've been baptized. There's a lot of people who have been baptized that do not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the Spirit of God has come and done a work in your heart. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, James describes it. Actually, he describes both of these truths. In James chapter 1. I'll find James in a minute. It used to be right after Hebrews. Okay. James chapter 1. Verse 18 says, in the exercise of His will. In the exercise of God's will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. He made us alive by His word, the word. So that, again, that is a positional truth that is true of everyone who has come to see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. To everyone who has come to see Jesus Christ as dying as our substitute, taking our place, our sin being just imputed, reckoned, placed upon Him, and the holy triune God judging and pouring out the wrath of holiness upon Him on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus in those hours of darkness actually went and experienced the hell that every child of God deserves, and that every that would have been poured out upon us had not by the exercise of His will we have been brought forth in Christ through the Word. That's what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means. It means that I've come to see that He took my place, experienced my hell. And I did nothing. I did nothing. He did that. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, when we were ungodly. Salvation isn't cleaning our acts up. It isn't making ourselves worthy. It's doing something that in some way would move God the Father to pour His wrath out on His Son because of what we have done. Salvation is by grace alone. We did nothing. That is the positional truth of every child of God. Verse 18 in James says, James 1, so that the purpose of that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Positional truth followed by practical truth, practicing truth. Because of this, there begins in the life of every child of God a desire to obey, a desire to follow, an increasing desire to follow and to obey, putting into practice. This is what we've been declared to be. Now through the Spirit, through sanctification, we are being conformed into that very image. until one day, and we will never get there. Nobody ever gets there in this life. There isn't some experience you can have. There isn't some second blessing that you can have that somehow you can say, all right, now I am fully sanctified. There are groups who teach that you can come to a place where sin no longer dwells within you. Then your sin problem is sin being splashed on you from the outside. And it's amazing how easy it is sometimes to kind of fall into that way of thinking. Refusing to recognize that within me there still is a lot of corruption. And there begins this struggle, this battle, this war. Not with the old man. Because we have been brought forth. We have been made alive. The battle, the struggle for the Christian is in the new man. Positionally, we are absolutely perfect before the eyes of a holy God. In practice, if we're honest, if we're real, we know that every night we have to lay our heads down, as I've said before, and our eyes are closed and it's just us and the Lord, and we say, Lord Jesus, boy, I was such a stinking piece of fruit today. I'm supposed to be a first fruit of the creature. Boy, anybody that bit into me today did not get the sweet, fresh, glorious, life-giving flavor of the gospel of salvation and forgiveness. They got bitterness. That's why we're instructed, so then, in verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, God choosing us unconditionally before the foundation of the world, not because He looked down in history and saw that we would do something. No, He unconditionally chose us, gave us as a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died as our substitute on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit, at some point, at some time, ordered of the Lord Himself, came and made that work alive and real to us, made us alive by that work. And then began this work of conforming us and shaping us to be more like Jesus Christ. Until one day, the glorious consummation, we will be glorified in Him. And what we'll be made alike in verse 12 is, again, as we saw last week, the image of Christ, which is putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. All of those descriptions are words that's used to describe Christ. We've looked at that. Being declared justified is just the beginning of a process of the reality of being sanctified, becoming what we have been declared to be. So we wrestle between these two things and we move between these two. Sometimes we go and our hearts are filled and we're thinking about justification and we're reading these verses of who we are in Christ complete. And we're overcome with joy and peace and comfort. And then we come over here and we read these verses. He who says he has no sin is a liar. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing takes place as we confess and deal in reality with our sin. And that isn't just saying, well, I'm justified. I'm positionally here. Our Lord has told us practically, as we're working out the salvation that was worked in us, there's confession. And it's through this confession and this resignation that we are forgiven. And we get to experience the joy and the overcoming amazement that I've been forgiven. And what is so wonderful is I am forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ never tires of forgiving and cleansing and setting apart His children. So we want to talk about forgiveness. The word and the concept of forgiveness is used for both in a positional sense and also in a practical sense, as I was just saying. He comes down to verse 13, and this is the outworking of those who understand that they are justified. They are forgiven of every single sin. And again, you can't say it too much. If we are a Christian this morning, we are forgiven of every single sin, past, present, and future. Because Christ died for every one of those. He bore the wrath, and a holy God has nothing to say against him. There's no law. There's no condemnation. There's no warrant that can be issued for any sin in my life. Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. But over here, I know that when I was declared not guilty, I wasn't declared innocent. I was declared not guilty. I was chosen. I was declared not guilty. Holy. Holy, set apart in this positional truth, set apart in the practice of truth to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, set apart, sanctified, holy to the Lord, set apart to be conformed to that which I was declared to be. Justification and sanctification can never be separated. They can never be separated. They are joined. Everyone who is justified, declared justified, well, the same Spirit will now begin to conform us to the image of Christ. Those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, those who have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have a heart's desire to obey Christ and follow Christ and honor Christ, have been justified. You would never do that if you hadn't been positionally justified. All of Christ's disciples are forgiven. And all of Christ's disciples are to practice forgiving. Verse 13, bearing with one another. This is talking about the church. We are saved into the church. We are saved into the body of Christ. We're saved to be made a part of something greater than ourselves. And that's why it's such an horrendous thing when individually we place ourselves above the church. But he says, part of putting on a heart of putting on Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, which is demonstrated. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. As I pointed out last week, sometimes we say, this isn't so much. I mean, my goodness. If we were going to be like Christ, shouldn't we be running around performing miracles and things and calling out all kinds of signs and wonders? That's what some people teach. not such a great thing? It would be. Have you ever tried to be kind to some people? Consciously. How about patience? You want to talk about that one? This is a small thing. It takes the Spirit. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead to produce this in our life. This isn't a small thing. But this is what Christ looks like. This is what we're to demonstrate of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in the gospel, the power of the gospel. To take people who would have nothing to do with one another in normal situations, but have been brought together by this gospel message, and not only brought together, but now they bear with one another. They tolerate one another. They're a part of one another. You can't bear with one another. You can't be obedient to this command of the Lord and be separate from the church. You can't bear with people from a distance. Let me get far enough away. There's some marriages like this. As I pointed out before, people get married and they're so in love, and over the years through life, they go boom, 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 boom. And they get far enough away to where now, you know, they feel safe, and they just kind of go through life like this, and they think they're bearing with one another. No, they're just living their lives individually. The command is living this close together, bear with one another. Tolerate. Because of being loved, love one another. This is the command of the Lord. Unfortunately, so many people think that it's okay to live in relationship with Christ's bride about this far apart, where nobody really knows me. I mean, we're so far apart. I mean, right here's where you begin to smell whether somebody used mouthwash or something. Out here, now you're just living your life. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. This life you do. Bearing with one another. Then he goes on to say, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. You see why it's so important to understand the positional truth? Who we are in Christ in position. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Because when it comes over here into the practical aspect, man, this is where it comes from. This is what the Spirit uses to empower us to do that. So very quickly, probably not true, but first of all, let's consider this morning the Lord's mandate that we have in verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Now, folks, this is new covenant law. This is the law of Christ. This is the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mandate that comes that cannot be overturned. There's been some mandates made recently that some experts say will soon or eventually be overturned by the Supreme Court of our nation because they are unconstitutional, they feel. They contrary to the governing document of this nation. So it will be overturned, spoken with all authority now, but will be overturned. This mandate's never overturned. There is no court alive. This comes from the highest court of heaven, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. This is the law, the new covenant law of Christ. The law that we are to obey out of love for the Lord Jesus. We see that the Lord Himself is the greatest example of this mandate to forgive. Just think for a moment of the crucifixion. Think a moment of the cross. Look at the cross. The cross was absolutely the greatest injustice that has ever occurred. This is the wrong of all wrongs. The perfect Son of God, God come in the flesh, the triune God, one God, three persons, indivisible, yet different roles. The one God who came to this earth. And He lived a life without sin in word, in thought, in deed. He lived a perfect life. Yet by the hands of sinful men, He was taken out and He was beat. And He was flogged and He was tortured and nailed to a cross. And that was the easy part. As He hung on the cross, the hours of darkness came over Calvary. And in those 3 hours of darkness from noon until 3, He endured the full wrath of God. Hell, separation. The first thing He speaks, the first words that He speaks from the cross, in the midst of the mocking, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the jeering, Luke tells us in chapter 23 at verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. In the midst of all of that, we see our Lord's heart of compassion. We see a heart of kindness. We see a humility. The Creator of all things. Gentleness, patience. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to this command, is to respond to personal injustice with a personal concern towards the offending party. We don't even think this way anymore. To be a follower of Christ, to be obedient to this command, to seek to be like Christ, is to respond to personal injustice with a personal concern towards the offending party. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Preaching the God, preaching about this Jesus, setting forth this Jesus, taken out and having stones cast upon Him. Verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who's He being like? He's a disciple. He's a follower, a learner of Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself, bearing with one another. Only the indwelling Holy Spirit can enable and achieve such an uncharacteristic, counterintuitive personal response to injustice and to wrongs. Brother Tom Wells said all the time, our first response is always to retaliate. That's the first response. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit showing forth the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to have a second thought and a third thought. And maybe a fourth thought. See, no. The Lord Jesus Christ commands us to forgive one another just as we have been forgiven. So that's the mandate of Christ. Secondly, consider with me the warning. The warning against an unforgiving heart. Forgiving and having a forgiving heart isn't for the person that we're forgiving. It's for us. And this is so important. It's not for the individual that we're forgiving. It's for us. Mark chapter 11. Listen to the warnings that come from Christ. Mark 11 verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgression. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Who's it for? Why is forgiveness, why is a forgiving spirit so important? Do we just ignore this verse? I mean, every time you say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us, as we forgive those, in the same way we forgive those, you forgive our transgressions. The truth of this verse is easy to see, even if we really don't want to see it and we don't want to hear it. Failing to possess a forgiving spirit towards others will adversely affect the believer in every aspect, every relationship in their lives. It affects our relationship with the Father. It affects our relationship with our Son. It affects our relationship with the church. It affects every relationship we have with others. I heard an unforgiving spirit described this way. It's like storing garbage in your house. Pretty soon it'll begin to smell. And nobody wants to walk into a smelly house. It's kind of like at our house on Sunday evenings when we go out in the garage and get the garbage bags out of the can. And man, you take the lid off that can and you go, oh my. You put it in the van. I take my garbage into Mike Yates' house. But we've done that for 43 years. That's just, hasn't been said. How many us really want to be around people who smell like garbage, who have an unforgiving spirit. This isn't to say that a believer's position in Christ will be lost. That can never happen. If we are in Christ by grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never, ever, ever. There's nothing we can do that will remove ourselves from Christ. We can't. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will raise them up in the last day. I will not lose one of them. Now, we're talking about the practical aspect over here, the practicing of this truth. It's the 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we fail to have this forgiving spirit, this desire to forgive as we have been forgiven, it will affect, again, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Son, our relationship in prayer, our relationship with the church. Both Mark 11 and 1 John 1:9, both of these verses are expressing the same truth related to just our ongoing walk in Christ, our following, our being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in the forgiving of others and the confessing of our sins, recognizing that we aren't there yet. The necessity of confession and repentance, a continual confessing, a continual repentance, a continual turning from sin. Well, I turn from that sin. Well, there'll be another one. The closer we get to Christ, the more we're conformed to the image of Christ, more and more show up. Unless you believe you've been completely sanctified and there's no longer any sin that dwells in you. But saying that, through this continual confession of sin, recognition of sin, this forgiving heart and spirit, it goes to conform us to the image of Christ, which assures us of this position. We are in Christ forgiven. Again, a person in Christ can never be out of Christ positionally. But you can be separated from Christ practically. And that suffers. I mean, when that happens, all of a sudden the peace in our life, the comfort in our lives, the presence of Christ in our lives, the loss of joy in our lives, no joy. Are we confessing our sin that the Spirit of God convicts us of? Because see, the Spirit of God is not going to leave us alone. When we turn our back, when we walk away, when we deny Christ in word and thought and deed, the Spirit of God will not leave us alone. He has a job to do, and He's going to do it. And sometimes He gives us a little tap in the shoulder, and sometimes He gives us a 2x4 upside the head. But He will bring us back. He will get our attention. Turn with me to the third point that I wanted to bring up is our ability and power to forgive. Where does that come from? What does that look like? The believer's ability and power to forgive. Matthew chapter 18. Look at the parable of the Lord. Sure you're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin at verse 33. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He's talking about the kingdom of God, what it means to be in Christ, in his inaugurated kingdom now, the consummated kingdom that's coming. He says in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter thought he was really going to do something. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that's 490, and that's not enough. That's just a way of Jesus saying, always. Always. And again, get this. Forgiveness is coming to the place in our hearts in the presence of Christ that we're not going to allow what this person has done to control our lives. To take our eyes off of Christ who reigns and rules over all things. In our hearts, we say, you won't take my eyes. You won't direct me away from Christ. I forgive you. And we say that in our hearts. We say it begins in us. Jesus said to him, verse 23, we go on. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And we're talking about the motivation for forgiveness. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. One talent is 15 years of daily wage. One talent, 15 years of daily wage. How many talents did this servant owe his master? 10,000 talents. Wasn't great in math, but I think that comes to 15,000 years of wages is what he owed. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. 15,000 years of wages? It couldn't be repaid. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. 15,000 years of wages. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is one day wage. One denarii is one day's wage. This guy owed 100 days of wage. That can be repaid. And 100 days of wage compared to 15,000 years of wage. But the slave went out and found one fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back all that he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, They were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you." And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should have repaid all that was owed him. 15,000 years of wages. Never to be paid. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. From the heart. That's the ability. Out of what we have been forgiven, our offense to a holy God, how can we not forgive? How can we not have a forgiving heart? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we cannot say, "I'm not a very forgiving person." And our response is, if you're a Christian, you are. You have everything within you, if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, to be a forgiving person. We may not choose to forgive. We may not choose to live according to this at times. But if we're a Christian, we have everything within us that we need. It's the Spirit of Christ. Many times we choose not to put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, patience. But if we profess to be a Christian, we can't say, "I can't do it." We can grieve the Holy Spirit who's conforming us to the image of Jesus by thanking and saying, "It's about me." If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit will bring us to a place of conviction, a place of repentance, and we will desire more than anything else to be forgiving because of what we've been forgiven of. The Spirit gives the power. Go read Genesis 45 this afternoon, verses 5 to 11, that story of Joseph being sold into slavery, sold into the Midianites, which was a horrendous people, taken to Egypt and lied about and imprisoned. His brothers come, the ones who sold him. And what does he say? Well, he caps it all in Genesis 50, verse 20. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring about what's happening today." Chapter 45, he says, "Don't fear me." When he first met his brothers, he rejoices. He says, "God just sent me ahead of you." Do we see God? Do we see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary? And what he has done for us as we look at every trial, every difficulty. James 1, back to James. James 1. "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials and difficulties, knowing that the trials produce endurance." Do we see Christ? Can we see Christ in the midst of every trial. Well, again, let me remind you of John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That love is demonstrated in bearing with one another, forgiving one another. "By this, all the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." What motivates and enables a believer's growth in forgiveness? It's just remembering what we've been forgiven of. That we have received free grace. Free sovereign grace. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, positionally, being made whole practically, and beloved, and love, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Let's stand. Our Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that brings joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, conviction. Whenever we choose to deny who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and to make them known to His people, and then through His people to the world. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you for this commandment of Christ to forgive as we have been forgiven. Would you remind us, each and every one of us this morning, of the 15,000 years of wages that we have been forgiven of? And would you allow us to see the beam that's in our eye before we look at the 100 years of wages, or the speck in a brother or sister's eye? And Lord, we thank you for that work of the Spirit that can fix a heart. And maybe today, for the first time, someone says, "You know what? I do owe 15,000 years and more." But would you reveal Jesus and His love and His mercy, the cross of Calvary, for He paid the debt in full. It is finished, paid in full. And have a life changed. And remind us as believers, our lives are being changed to the glory of Christ. We thank you. We thank you. We pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen.